Thought it was interesting this morning, our brother led the song, "Who Is This Man?" And then there were a couple of lines there. "Do you believe that he is the true Messiah? And somehow I know that he's all that he claims to be." The identity of Jesus is a fundamental question. And it caused Jesus to ask a very important question in Matthew 16 and verse 15. And that's on page 1131 in the Pew Bibles, and we'll read that in just a moment. There are some things that we don't know about, things that we don't fully understand. Lyndon in his prayer sort of alluded to that there are things that are beyond our ability here to comprehend, that only God has the full picture of. There may be things that the Holy Spirit has determined to keep hidden. Interpretations of particular issues that simply can't be determined for sure, and therefore remain a matter of personal preference or discernment. We want to be careful not to engage in major disagreements over those things. But for sure, we wouldn't want to give the impression that it doesn't matter what you believe on everything. Because there are indeed some fundamental beliefs that God presents as non-negotiable. In fact, the level of specificity that the Bible provides on issues of life and death, of faith, are really quite expansive if we choose to delve into it. Scripture tells us that God's Word provides us with what we need to know, what we need to understand, what we need to believe in order to be a faithful follower. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, beginning in verse 15, the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So on some matters, we need to be clear. We can't afford to be fuzzy. Heard this story about the guy who, he and his wife were watching television, and so they're on the couch together, and he leans over and puts his head in her lap, and she then removes his glasses and starts to massage his face, and while she's doing that, she looks down and she says, "You know, without your glasses, you're the same good-looking guy that I married 30 years ago." He looks up and says, "Well, without my glasses, you look pretty good too." On some things, fuzziness is not good. Some things are too important, and they demand clarity. Therefore, it's important for us to draw lines where Jesus draws lines, and not draw them where he doesn't. And I use the term "draws," present tense, instead of the past tense, "drew." Because we believe that the message of Christ, his redemptive power, the story, the direction, the advice, the commands of Scripture are just as valid and alive and applicable today as they were when they were first delivered many years ago. And so, because Jesus arose, he lives and reigns, his message is alive, his commands are alive, just as if they were being delivered today. Back in the 1980s, author Francis Schaeffer said that a day is coming in Europe and in the Americas where the name of Jesus will not be well recognized by the average young person. And if recognized, not a single historical fact about him will be known. Whew, kind of a sad commentary. It's a discouraging prediction. And that day may be here. Jesus is indeed well known. Unfortunately, it seems that he's not known well. The main reason that lack of understanding in our society is so sad is that the vast majority of people don't seem to know that much about Jesus, and therefore can't begin to answer the most important question of life. Our culture deeply values sincerity. We don't like fakes. We like diversity. We value it. We want everyone to be included. And by the way, those are not necessarily bad values. Our congregation, the Lord's Church, desires those things because we believe that God desires those things, that people should be sincere and not fake, and that we desire that everyone come to an understanding and obedience to God's will. And we value truth, and truth always trumps. So while we believe in the equality of all persons, if truth is the primary guide, then you don't necessarily believe in the value of all propositions or opinions. And that's not very politically correct. Some questions have only one right answer. And that includes the most fundamental, most important question of all. And Jesus asked it. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, that is the confession of my identity, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus asked, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say Jesus is? Jesus was getting some pretty good press. He was being compared to some pretty outstanding people. But that wasn't enough. Even the secularists would have to admit the legacy of Jesus has outlasted his earthly life like no other person who's ever lived. The lasting influence of Jesus of Nazareth has outlasted all others. Think about the influence of Jesus. And I'm talking about necessarily beyond the church and what we might think of as religion. He changed how we think about women and the respect that they are due. He changed how we value children and we want to protect their innocence. He influenced the fundamental design of education and health care and respect and the care that we have for the elderly. He influenced our court system and our society's basic view of right and wrong. All these things we sort of take for granted today, but have their roots in this man who actually lived 2,000 years ago. So even the secularist holds Jesus in high regard for the impact of his life. But a high opinion is not enough. Not for Jesus. So he asks a question. He asked it a long time ago of his followers, and he asked it of us today, even this morning. It's the most important question that we'll ever answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, there's some political incorrectness just in the question itself. Or at least it's politically incorrect to suggest that there is a most important question and that there is a definitive answer. Because it implies that your answer can be absolutely sincere and absolutely wrong. And that offends a culture that believes that what's right for one person is not necessarily right for another. In the age of postmodern thinking, the prevailing notion is that there is not one meta-narrative. There's not one overarching divine story that we're all a part of. But instead, everyone sort of creates their own narrative. Everyone finds their own truth, because what's true for you may not be true for me or for somebody else. We live in an age where we create sort of designer spirituality. Look at all of the sort of spiritualities out there, and then maybe I pick something from this one or something from that one, something I like over here. In this society, it's sort of not seen as right to say that my faith is not right for me, that your faith is not right for me, or that my faith is something that you should understand and believe in. A few years ago, Oprah sort of famously said, "Does it really matter that you think Jesus is God's son, or what you have in your heart?" In one question, she sort of sums up designer spirituality. She suggests that it doesn't matter what you proclaim about Jesus, because, as we've been repeatedly told in different ways in our culture, there is an absolute truth. Which is a bit ironic, by the way, because when you claim that there's no absolute truth, you're making an absolute truth claim. But for Christian, there's a bigger question and a bigger issue. Our faith isn't based on opinions or philosophies. Our faith is based on the actual historical events that either happened or they didn't. Like the resurrection. Either Jesus really did leave a tomb 3 days after he was dead, or he didn't. That's not something or the kind of thing about which you can say, well, it might be true for you, but it's not really true for me. Most religions are based solely on the teachings of a founder, regardless of who you think the founder is. For example, you can be a Buddhist, you can follow the teachings of Buddha and not really know that much about him, that he ever lived or have any sort of relationship. But you can't do that with Christianity. You can't do that with Jesus. Christianity is based on the life, the story, the character, the death, the resurrection, and most of all, the identity of Jesus, of who he is and who he was. It isn't about learning about Jesus or about Christianity. Jesus is Christianity. And sometimes Christians seem narrow. That's the knock that we get sometimes in a world that values diversity over everything else. That it excludes people. Even though in reality the promise of the gospel is that it is for everybody. Even though the claim is it's narrow. For the record, it should be known that the Lord does not want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to repent, 2 Peter 3 and 9. And that is an invitation that is not narrow. But it should be known that we are narrow where Jesus told us to be narrow. He talked about a narrow gate. We got to understand this. Jesus made himself the issue because it starts with his identity. We didn't invent that thought. We're simply following what he told us that we needed to believe. And yes, by the world's standards, Jesus was very clear, some would say narrow, about his identity. He made himself the issue. John 8, verse 24, he says, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Jesus says, this is the question. It decides your life. It decides your death. It decides your life after your death. Who do you say that I am? Do you believe that I am who I said I was or am? So who did Jesus say that he was? This is a fundamental assertion of the gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God. Everybody has nice things to say about Jesus, but if Jesus isn't more than just a really good, even exceptional person, this story, the gospel, our faith in God's plan to redeem us, crumbles. The first thing written about Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The last gospel is John, one of the last things written in that book in chapter 20. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. The New Testament is clear. Jesus is called the Son of God over 50 times. the authors are consistent. On this question, there's only one right answer and no negotiating. If you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you simply can't be fuzzy about his identity. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 5, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" It was this conviction that caused a bunch of men and women over 2,000 years ago to not only proclaim and publicly make the claim about Jesus' identity, but to go into all of the world and tell the story. And they went at great cost. They were beaten, they lost their livelihoods, they lost their homes, some lost their lives. And it still happens today. And they still go. Because they, like we, believe that in Jesus, we have encountered God in the flesh. That assertion has a lot of support. Who dares to say this about Jesus? Well, begin with God. In Matthew's presentation of the gospel, only twice does God speak immediately, and other times he speaks mediately, in other words, through a spokesman. One of those times when God spoke immediately was at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew, the 3rd chapter. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So aren't we all God's children? Well, yes, in the sense that we're adopted into his family, we're added to the body when we obey the gospel. But Jesus claims sonship on the basis of his eternal existence, his essence. In other words, his sonship is qualitatively different than any other person who's ever lived. In fact, the most famous verse of the Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." His one and only Son. So Jesus is a different kind of son. God has no other like him. Consequently, God says, you need to listen to Jesus like no other person who's ever lived or who will ever live. On another time in Matthew, the 17th chapter, Jesus is on the mountain and he's taking his closest disciples and he's suddenly transfigured. His glory, his goodness, his godness, which was heretofore concealed, is allowed to shine through. Beside Jesus were Moses and Elijah. The disciples are stunned. They're speechless. They don't know how to react when this happens. But Peter steps forward, and something inside him says that we need to worship in some manner. We got to do something to acknowledge this glory, this greatness that is before us. So he suggests a monument of sorts. And it's almost as if God had heard enough and sort of steps in, interrupts him, and says, "While he, Peter, was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" So Jesus is standing next to Moses, the representation of the law. Next to him is Elijah, representing the prophets. God places Jesus on a level above them all, at a different level than anyone else. And God is effectively saying, no one has ever lived or will ever live who can represent me, speak for me, teach for me, reveal me like this one. Jesus, my son. Hear him. But it's not just God who knows who Jesus really is. Satan does too. Men may debate the identity of Jesus, but ironically, there is no debate in hell. Satan always knew who Jesus was and wasn't reluctant to say so. In the desert, when Jesus was being tempted, he'd been fasting for 40 days. Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 3. "Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If,'" which really means if you, since you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." If you look deeply at the temptations of Christ. At the core of all of those challenges that Satan made really are regarding this question. How are you going to use your sonship? Since you're the Son of God, how's that going to play out? How are you going to utilize that power that you obviously have? He's tempting Jesus to use the power in the same sort of self-serving way that he would if he had it. You're the Son of God. Why would you be hungry? You're the Son of God. Why are you leaving anybody to wonder? Why don't you jump off this building and everybody can see the angels catch you? Satan knew exactly who he was dealing with. So did his repulsive followers. Every time Jesus encounters a demon, we should pay close attention to how they address Jesus. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, Jesus comes upon these two men who are filled with demons. The demons speak to Jesus. What do they say? What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? The demons knew that Jesus was the Son of God. They knew that he had complete authority. They knew that their time was short. A concept, by the way, that we should heed. We should embrace this truth that is known by even the demons, that Jesus has authority over all things, and our time is like a vapor. It's short. Jesus declined the demonic testimony or challenge. He basically always told them to be quiet. But he never denied the testimony about his identity. In other words, he never said, "What you just called me is wrong." Hell is on record that Jesus is the Son of God. Eyewitnesses came to the same conclusion. Jesus got a lot of good press in his day, still does. Every world religion has nice things to say about Jesus, but that's not enough. He keeps pushing, he keeps pressing. Who do you say that I am? Kind of scary, but the demons figured it out before the disciples did. There was one night when the mystery began to be penetrated. They were in a boat. The storm came up big enough to scare a bunch of hardened fishermen who weren't at all unfamiliar with the sea at night. It was the night that Jesus stood up in the boat and gave orders to nature, and nature obeyed obediently. Think about that. He told the winds and the waves to calm down like you'd tell a kid to sit down and be quiet. And nature obeyed. Look what happens next. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, in verse 33, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The disciples got it right. If Jesus is the Son of God, the only right response is worship. He deserves more than respect, more than kind platitudes or nice press clippings, or even positive opinions. If Jesus is the Son of God, then his rightful place is on a throne. And our rightful place is on our knees. Jesus made himself the issue. Unless you believe that I am who I say I am. Liberal theologians will come along and say, "Well, he never said he was the Son of God." Those who wrote the Bible inserted all of that kind of stuff in there. Just read the record. It was the claims of Jesus that kept him in so much trouble. True, the religious leaders didn't like what he did. They didn't like what he said. They didn't like the fact that he did stuff on the Sabbath. They didn't like the fact that some people hung out with him that they didn't much care for. But at the end of the day, he was hung on a cross because of the claims that he made about himself. or the claims about him that he was refusing to budge on. Matthew 26, the religious leaders have got to come up with something to nail him on, to get rid of this guy who is threatening their power and their income and their way of life. The Romans are too suspicious. They're too irritated, frankly, by the Jews to simply react to these frustrations about Jesus. If anything, the Romans probably somewhat kind of enjoy the fact that Jesus is kind of poking them a little bit. He's poking around some of these Jewish bigwigs, and they know that they don't like it. But for the Jewish leaders to get some traction on their plan to get rid of Jesus, they have to point to something a lot bigger than, we don't like who he's hanging out with. Verse 62, the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." This is Jesus' get out of jail card. Right here. He can end it. He can set himself free. All he has to do is basically say, "I never said that. That's crazy talk." But that's not what he said. If he says something like that, they don't have a case. This is his moment. Jesus said to them, verse 64, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you've heard his testimony." In a very real sense, Jesus went to his death on the cross because he refused to budge on the assertion that he was the Son of God. And yet, his enemies would claim that the crucifixion proves the fallacy of that conviction. They did it at the cross. And those who passed by blasphemed him, saying, wagging their heads, saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" So on the cross, naked, beaten to a pulp, covered with sweat and blood and insects, he's being assaulted about the one conviction on which his whole life, his whole mission depends. It's really important, I think, we think about something here. That we try to fathom the temptation that Jesus overcame at that point. The temptation that he resisted while he was writhing in pain, while people would spit and curse and mock and say, "Call yourself the Son of Man or the Son of God? Come down and prove it." But no, you're on a cross. How could someone who calls himself the Son of God be on a cross? Great temptation. It's not hard to imagine being in that spot. What would you do? He had to resist coming down in like 1 millisecond, destroying everything in his sight, and saying, "Any more questions?" But he didn't. And that may be the most astounding thing about what we know about him. They mocked him because he wouldn't come off the cross. And today we worship him because he wouldn't come off the cross. Even in death, he triumphantly held to the one core assertion about his identity. His last words confirm it. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Some people may not believe in Jesus, but they need to be honest. Admit that he was quite certain about who he was and about who he claimed to be. He claimed to have a home in heaven. He taught people to pray in his name. He said that he had the authority to forgive sins, something that no other religious leader would ever have the audacity to proclaim. It's the most important question. Who is Jesus? Enough with the nonsense that Jesus was just a good man. He was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was the Lord. Even Jesus wouldn't let you call him a good man. Guy tried it once. Good teacher. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." The implication, I'm not just a good man. Commentators agree that Jesus was leading this man to a better understanding that he indeed was the Son of God. Jesus knew that he was, and he wanted everyone to know. He gave the church a simple mission, not easy, but simple, to get everyone to answer the question, who do you say Jesus is? The longing inside every person for redemption and acceptance and forgiveness and for life leads to a decision about the identity of the Savior. It's the most important question, and there's only one right answer. And everyone needs to answer it. It's why at the end of each sermon we say something like, we don't want to close without offering the invitation. Why do we do that? We don't want to pass up or pass by the moment when somebody might be prompted to answer that question for themselves. Why? Because it's the most important question. It's why we start new congregations. It's why we sponsor things like television programs. It's why we discuss evangelism. It's why we see this incredible need before us to live out every day so that Jesus, his message, his life, his redemptive offer shines through in what we do, how we treat people, the way we approach life. Heard a story about a man who's now a preacher, but early in his life, when he was away at school, during that time, he drifted away. He drifted away from what he knew, what he understood about how he should be living, and the understanding that he should have, the conviction that he should have about Jesus, and about how he was the Son of God. One of his friends at school was an atheist. His friend once asked him, "Do you believe there's a God?" He said, "Of course I believe there's a God. You know that." His friend, the atheist, said, "Well, you don't act like it." He was shocked. He said, "What do you mean?" He said, You live like I do." He said, "I'm an atheist. I don't believe there's a God. And I live like it." And he added, "And you live just like I do." The atheist friend went a little further. He said, "Do you understand that if there indeed is a God, and you could know him, and you could know how he wants you to live, that would be the most important thing in life?" Later in life, looking back, the preacher says, "It was the best sermon he ever heard." And it came from an atheist. It turned him around. Ironically, the call to repent came from one who didn't believe. You may not be sure about Jesus. There's not much use in answering any other question until you deal with the first one. Who do you say that I am? For those of us who claim Jesus as Lord, who have obeyed the gospel, we should make sure that our lives are lining up with the proclamation that we once made, and that we proclaim is central to our lives, that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's a daily work. That's not a one and done question. Because here's what happens. Life. There's this tension that we have to fight and work on every day with God's help. To live our lives in a way that proclaims that yes, indeed, we do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that is the central, most important question, idea, conviction of our existence here. It's the most important question. For 2,000 years, men and women of every color, tribe, and tongue have been standing in water, and right before they're put underwater in baptism, they're asked what they believe about who Jesus is. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? It's the same conviction and it's the same confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made right before Philip baptized him. And it's the most important question of life, and Jesus asked it, "Who do you say that I am?" So, what do you say? We offer the invitation that I spoke of a moment ago. We want to offer yet another opportunity for whoever is here to answer that important question. And we invite you now as we stand and sing.